Do you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder and executive director of Ware's Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at pastorwood.org. And now, here's your host, Jim Wood.
As founder and director of Ware's Valley Ranch, I have the privilege of preaching in churches all across the country. And of all the churches that I get to preach in, I can honestly say one of my favorite churches is Church of the Apostles in Atlanta, Georgia. My dear friend is the founding rector, Dr. Michael Youssef. He and I have been prayer partners since 1986. And Michael has been faithful across all these decades in the proclamation of the gospel. And it's such a joy for me to get to know his sons a bit as they are continuing to work with their dad in his international ministry, leading the way. Michael not only does broadcasting and is a prolific author, but the church there in Atlanta remains a beautiful beacon of truth in the Atlanta metro area. I met people there at the church who drive an hour every Sunday just to come and worship there. And I've told my wife before, when I experienced the worship in that church, I think it'd be worth driving 4 hours to go and just celebrate the worship there. It is a joyous, reverent celebration of God's presence when the people of Church of the Apostles come together. And let me tell you, the reason I love to preach there is when I preach there, you can tell those people are expecting to hear from God, and they are praying for you as you preach. So listen and be encouraged as you hear this message regarding the kingdom of God. I'm going to ask you, if you would, to open your Bibles to John chapter 3. And as you're turning to John chapter 3, I want to just mention Acts chapter 1, where when Jesus had 40 days to prepare his apostles for his departure, and we read a summary in Acts 1 of what he was telling them, it says, he appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. That's the opening of Acts 1. At the end of the book of Acts, we find the Apostle Paul carrying on the ministry of Jesus is teaching about the kingdom of God. So as we look in John chapter 3, I want you to remember to focus on what Jesus says about the kingdom. John chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, "Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, 'Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him.' In reply, Jesus declared, 'I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. How can a man be born when he's old?' Nicodemus asked. 'Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born.' Jesus answered, 'I tell you the truth. No one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit.' 'How can this be?' Nicodemus asked. 'You are Israel's teacher,' said Jesus, 'and do you not understand these things? I tell you the truth, we speak of what we know and we testify to what we've seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what he has been done through God. Look at verse 36. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever does not obey the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. I'm glad that you're here today. I really am. But I want you to suppose that you talked with someone after the fact and you said, "Were you at Apostles?" And they said, yes, I was there. And you said, "Did you enjoy the music?" And they said, "Well, I only heard it from a distance." And you said, "Well, where were you?" And they said, "Well, I was in the foyer." You said, "Well, why didn't you come in?" And they say, "Well, you know, our goal was to make it to Apostles this morning, and we made it, and we were there. And why didn't you come inside?" "Well, we're just not sure we wanted to really, you know, go on in that far." I presume you would realize there's something wrong with that person, right? I mean, that would be a very peculiar thing. And yet, tragically, that seems to be a lot like the mindset of people who call themselves Christians. First of all, we've got a lot of people in church who've never been born again. And so we would say, you know, it is imperative that you not just be religious, you not just be a churchgoer, you not just be involved in activities. You must be born again. Jesus said, you must be born again. So you get born again. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. That's wonderful. And then that's just it. People try and encourage you in the faith, and it's like, well, you know, I've already been born again. Jesus said, being born again is the essential prerequisite in order for you to enter into something that is going to take you not just the rest of your life, but all eternity to experience and enjoy. Life in the kingdom of God. If you start looking at the scriptures through the lens of what Jesus told his disciples about the kingdom of God, it absolutely brings all kinds of things into focus. For one thing, you realize there's this whole realm of reality that worldlings are ignorant of and blind to. You can't see it with your natural eye. And the behavior of God's children only makes sense in light of the reality of the kingdom. The life of the unregenerate person, like we all once were, is a life governed by our sinful passions and desires. We do what seems right to us in the moment. My wife and I have a conversation routinely that I told her the other day, we just need to get this on tape and just press the button. But my wife asks me a question with incredulity in her voice. She says, "What were they thinking?" And I respond, "They weren't." That's the way the world lives. Now, sometimes they have thoughts and plans and all that. I'm not suggesting they don't have brains. I'm just suggesting that they are ignoring the most important data of all, and that's what God says. If you live your life ignorant of what God says or uncaring about what God says, you are planning and living very foolishly. And that is the natural state of man. In John 3, we read, This is the verdict, Jesus says. The light has come into the world, and men preferred the darkness because their deeds are evil. What we need is not more education, it is regeneration. We need a new life. But folks, when you receive that new life, that's not the end, it's the beginning. We're a part of God's kingdom, and we're going to rule and reign with Him forever. Paul says in his letter to the Corinthians, what in the world are you doing taking each other to court? The least mature and intelligent person among you should be able to resolve these problems. Don't you understand, Paul says, you're going to end up judging angels? How much more should you be able to resolve the things of this life? Somebody's taking advantage of you? Why not rather be wronged? And so God calls us not just to new birth, which is His gift brought by the Spirit, not something we accomplish, but something God accomplishes in us. And when we're born of the Spirit, then we begin to see the kingdom of God. You can't even see it unless you've been born of the Spirit. And you certainly, according to Jesus, cannot enter in to the kingdom of God. But the goal of new birth and the reason for Jesus' atoning sacrifice was so that we could be a part of the kingdom. That's the goal. Okay, I want some of that. How do you get in on that? I'd like to be a part of that. Well, it's not about geography. And it's not about ethnicity. It is about relationship with the King. Now, how many of you know that our King is sovereign? Jesus commissioned His followers to go out and make disciples based on the foundation that all authority has already been given to Him. But how many of you know that even though God has all the authority and is absolutely sovereign and is working all things together for the good of those who love Him, not everything as we're currently experiencing it is the way that it's intended to end up? You see, sometimes we confuse belief in the sovereignty of God with the notion that everything that happens is just exactly the way God likes for things to be. So let's look again at John 3:16 and be sure we get it right. For God so liked the world that He said, hey, looks good to me. Let's just leave it just the way it is. I'm happy. After all, I'm the sovereign God, so if I wanted things to be different, I'd make them different. Well, guess what? He is the sovereign God. And so, because He does not want things to stay the way they are, He sent His Son. Amazing. He could have just destroyed the whole place, and none of us would have any grounds to cry unjust. But God instead, being rich in mercy, sent His Son to save us. Now, do we believe in sovereignty of God? Absolutely. When the most wicked thing in history happened and they took the only truly righteous person and nailed him to a cross, it was according to the plan and purpose and foreknowledge of God. It pleased the Lord to crush him. I don't understand that. Well, that's because you and I have got finite minds. We don't have to understand that. I don't understand why he saved me. Stupid. I think back over some of the stupid things that I've done. Hideously stupid mistakes, and totally conned myself into thinking that my motives were pure, of course. And God knows better, and God saved me anyway. Because He didn't save us based on righteous things that we have done. He saved us based on the grace of God in Christ Jesus. It is completely undeserved. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So God saved us based entirely on grace. It is His doing. And He says, I don't just want you forgiven. I want you transformed. In 1 John, we read that we should marvel at the love he has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. And it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when Christ shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. I am in the process of being changed into the likeness of Christ. I'm becoming more like him, and that is God's doing. He is changing me from the inside out. Hallelujah. That's all praise to him. That's what he's doing in us. But the purpose is that we might be joint heirs with Christ of this unshakable kingdom, so that when everything else in creation is shaken and falls away, the new creation is going to be shining forever for the glory of God. And you and I are going to rule and reign with him. In Revelation 3, we read that Jesus stands at the door and knocks, and if anyone hears his voice and opens the door, he'll come in and sup with him. But you know what it says in the verse right after that? It says that he'll grant for us to sit with him on the throne. We're going to share the throne, the rule and reign of God with our King Jesus. So in a world that is often experiencing bloodshed and all manner of difficulty, as different temporal powers fight with each other over who's going to get which piece of the pie, you and I, who are followers of Jesus Christ, are a part of another kingdom. I have more in common with my Kenyan brothers and sisters, and my Indonesian brothers and sisters, and my Indian brothers and sisters, than I do with many of my fellow Americans. And we are one family in Christ.
Hi, this is Jim Wood. I've had the privilege of traveling to many beautiful places around the world, but my first trip to Israel, I felt as if I was coming home. The stories I had learned in childhood came alive as I visited the actual places where these events happened. The wonderful truth about our faith is that it isn't built on myths and make-believe. Christianity is grounded in the facts of history. To be able to walk in the places where Jesus walked, to look out over the beautiful Sea of Galilee, to enjoy the ancient city of Jerusalem, and pray on the Mount of Olives amid the ancient trees, is an unforgettable experience. I took my wife and two of my children with me the first time I went to Israel. This time, I'd like to take you. Visit our website for complete details.
Plan now for this 2019 trip by visiting wvr.org/Israel.
To step out of my comfort zone into the realm of the unknown where Jesus is.
Now, when we pray, thy kingdom come, what are we saying as people who believe in the sovereignty of God? We're saying on the one hand that we believe God's plan is perfect. Romans 12 says his will for us is good and acceptable and perfect. So we're agreeing with God that his plan is perfect. But when we pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, we're saying God's intention as the sovereign Lord of the universe and the creator of all things is that things not remain the way they are. God is in the process of changing things. And he wants to use us as change agents. God wants us to be his obedient servants in spreading the word of his rule and reign. But we need to understand right now we're living in an age where a whole lot of folks are disregarding what God says to their own peril. I want to read to you just a short piece from Paul's letter to the Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Verse 9 and following. Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And that is what some of you were. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. What happens when you're born again is that you're no longer finding your identity in particular sins that used to define your sense of who you were. The believers in Corinth had to be told not to be deceived, because there are deceptive, lying spirits trying to convince people that whether your particular sin is homosexual behavior or adultery or greed, that's okay. God loves you so much, you can just stay the way you are and it's all going to be good. That's not the gospel. So do I have to clean up my life in order to come to God? No, you can't clean up your life. So we come to Him and we receive from Him cleansing and new life, and that includes the power to be being changed from the inside out. And we better never forget that He didn't just come so that we could be forgiven, but so that we would be made new. God is calling us to live a life of obedience to Him. The thing that makes us part of His kingdom is that we are in relationship with the King. And guess who's the King in the kingdom of God? God is the King. Well, if God's the King, guess who's not? I'm not, you're not, but the amazing thing is, God says, I'm grooming you to rule with me. Wow. That is utterly amazing. God's plan for us is higher, greater, richer, stronger, more beautiful than anything that we could have dreamed up. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Brothers and sisters, I am here today to tell you that while the world is trying to peddle a totally false view of grace, God's grace is not less than what they say. It is so much more. It is so much more. God, in His mercy and grace, doesn't just send His Son so that we can be forgiven and stay in a broken, filthy place. God sent His Son to give us new life and to empower us to lead others into a relationship with Him that will go on unhindered, without any imperfection, for all of eternity, long after global warming has turned into the earth being destroyed with fire. I don't think that means we shouldn't care about the environment. I don't think so either. But folks, if you care about the environment, you don't just care about CO2. You care about pornography, because that's doing more damage in our environment right now than CO2. Let's care about the whole thing, shall we? Let's care about people. Because after this planet is gone, people are going to spend eternity somewhere. And we better care about them. Because Jesus said, all authority has been given to Him in heaven and on earth. And therefore, we're supposed to be going and making disciples. I think we've got work to do.
You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. If you have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program or comments you want to make, I want to invite all of you to contact us at 866-41-ABIDE. That's our toll-free number, 866-41-ABIDE. Or contact us on the web at pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org.